that we sang to thee. And Lord, I pray that you'd be pleased to show us some things out of your words so that we can draw closer to thee and to please thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, both John and Paul wrote to seven churches. Both of them wrote to Ephesus. Okay, Paul, God used Paul to start the church in Ephesus. Acts 19 is the first time he went there, and the first idea that he asked them was, do you know if there's a Holy Ghost? And they said, we never even heard of the Holy Ghost. Okay, and so Ephesians 5, he's going to get into the filling of the Spirit of God. Okay, in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, he goes through a doctrinal ideas on salvation. And then 4, 5, and 6, he gets into the practical aspect of it. In 4, our practical Christian living, our personally, inwardly. In chapter 5, he's starting to go outwardly. And then in 5, around 22 and following, he goes into our behavior in the home, in the family. Okay, so that's where he's heading to in chapter 5. In the beginning of chapter 6, he goes into that. And then he goes into details of our relationship on the job. Okay, so that's very important. As far as God is concerned, it's a part of holy living. Is being honest in our business adventures. In chapter 5, he starts right off the bat where he says, be followers of God as dear children. Not just plain old children, but dear children. A dear child is a child that doesn't always challenge mom and dad. A dear child just humbly submits to please his or her parents. A dear child, not just a plain old child, just not any child. Everybody's got different personalities, okay? And all of us sometime in our life are going to disappoint somebody that we love. I mean, just that's a given, okay? And so he wants us to be followers of God as dear children. Now, Paul will say, if you run the cross-references, 1 Thessalonians 1, 6, he said, those people in Thessalonica, and that church is pretty well known to be a model church. And it said they became followers of us and of the Lord. So a new believer does need an older believer that they could look to in order to start their walk in Christ. It's just like a little kid where they got to hold on to dad and mom's hand when they begin to walk and so forth and so on. So they need that. But eventually they need to walk on their own. Now, in 5 verse 1, the New Bibles all change it. Okay, be imitators of God. And a person might think that's just a matter of semantics if, you know, imitation is the greatest form of flattery. I'm not so sure about that. Because the greatest imitator of Jesus is Satan. He imitates him. He said, I will be like the Most High, but he doesn't follow him. He imitates him. An imitation leather Bible isn't a leather Bible. Okay? An imitation Bible isn't a true Bible. So he says, be followers of us and of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians. So it's never wrong to follow a man on the right road. Okay? If the man gets off the road, stay on the road. The thing throughout history, throughout Christian history, is that people who follow a good man, the ones who don't like the good man, will brand them to be Lutherans. No, you just follow a man. The Catholics would call them Lutherans. As if the Catholics don't follow the Pope. And in fact, the fourth degree oath of the Knights of Columbus say that we will follow the Pope as a cadaver with no will of our own. Fourth degree oath of the Knights of Columbus. It was published and put in a congressional record in the early 1900s because a Catholic and a Protestant was running against each other in a political race in Pennsylvania. And the Protestant denied it. He denied it, but somebody went through the county with this fourth degree oath of the Knights of Columbus trying to go against the Catholic. And so it became a hot issue, and so that's why they published it and put it into the congressional record. And has anybody ever read that oath, the fourth degree, the Knights of Columbus? Anybody ever read that? It's not something well read at all. Years ago, I came across it, and then I put it in a nice little track. And I took the little symbol of Knights of Columbus, and I put it in the front. Then I put it in the congressional. So it looked like it was published by the Knights of Columbus. Naughty me. You know, being crafty, I caught you with guile. And in the oath, I put little comments here, here, and here, and here, and here. And years ago at the 150, I can confess this sin now because it's long past, statute of limitations are over. In Rensselaer, 150-year centennial was going, celebrating. In Rensselaer, I was leaving Jasper County Jail. I saw all these chairs sitting in front of the courthouse, and I thought, oh, Knights of Columbus track, every other chair, that would be kind of interesting. And I thought, man, there's too many people out here. They know who I am. And so all I did was I took about 10 of them and put them in the courthouse by a stack of the crisis center, you know, a woman's shelter. That's all I did, just right beside you. They just quietly sat there. And on Tuesday, it hit the front page of the Rensselaer Republican, and the judge thought the KKK put it in there. We didn't get the paper. I didn't hear about it till Wednesday night. And this one guy who works at WLQI, he showed up at church. And he said, did you see the paper yesterday? And I said, no, I didn't see any paper. And he said, somebody put this literature in the courthouse. And I said, really? He said, and boy, are they mad. I said, really? And he was getting ready to shake. He said, I wish I knew who did that. I'd shake his hand. And I almost said, you just did. And then Sunday morning, Sandy Marlin walks into church. And she said, you did that, didn't you? I said, don't know what you're talking about. She said, oh, are they mad? They were mad at comments that I put in there, not at, we will take their infants from the womb and crush their heads against the wall. That didn't upset them. Can you imagine that? That's what the fourth degree oath of the Knights of Columbus said. We will crush these infamous heretics, the Lutherans, the Protestants, extirpate them, exterminate them. In the army of the Pope, isn't that is nothing more than the Democrats screaming about something that's going against it. Okay, and so that was years ago. You know, I was laying low, pretty quiet there for a while on that one because, man, were they upset. Okay, and the idea of we are to be followers of the Lord, even the Lord himself doesn't tell us to blindly follow him. He doesn't say that. He said to the Jews, prove me now herewith. In Malachi 3:10. And then Paul, the people in the Bereans, they said that they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And so, you know, the liberals will say, oh, Ruckman is a thinker. Or not Ruckman, but Limbaugh does the thinking for the conservatives. Actually, if you are objective, the conservatives usually will think things through, and the liberals will just parrot what they've been told. That's all that they're going to do. They just parrot over and over and over what they've been told, they don't even think about it. I was in Aldi's a week ago, and some dude was on a cell phone yakking away, screaming to his guy he was talking to, complaining about these Republicans, and he says, if they won't take the vaccine, I hope the virus comes out of their eyeballs, you know, and all this stuff. And I'm standing there without a mask, and I just wanted to go, bah, bah, bah. He was just parroting what he's heard on CNN. These people do not think. Years ago, do you remember when we got stopped, that Kankakee Reserve thing coming through here, Brother Paul? Remember we got that thing going down at KV? They had a media of 500 people there, and you could see that their side got 20 minutes of challenged questions, or got to, their thing about birds and helping the wildlife and kicking the people out of the county and all this stuff. And then if you wanted to speak, a three-minute little spiel, you had to put your name down, then they called you up. And you watch farmers who weren't used to speaking, and they would try to come out with their words, and you could tell they were thinking it through, but they had original thought, if you call it original. And I put my name down, didn't know if I was going to do it, but once you put it down, you're called up. And so I got up there, and I had a 2 or 3 minute spiel. And I said, sounds like to me this is nothing but for the birds. And if you folks want the birds, I'll buy you a bird cage and put a bird in it so you can listen to the bird. And if you want to hug the trees, buy your own land and hug your own stinking trees instead of trying to steal it from these landowners. That went over like a... Well, folks appreciated. The other side didn't. But you can see the liberals, they just spew the same things over and over. And it's conservative people that are trying to think things through. Okay? The ones that believe in the King James Bible, they're going to be branded what? A Ruckmanite. Okay? If you don't go with the BLM agenda, you're what? A racist. And so what if they call you that? It doesn't matter. I've had people call me a Ruckmanite, and they said, what's that? And they don't have an answer. And they said, I said, what's a Ruckmanite? And they said, a follower of Ruckman. I said, okay, then that's not me. Because I don't agree with them in some things. And the reason why people label you is that it gives them a way out to not accept your challenge. They want to put you in a box. Oh, this is what you are. No, I'm an individual. You're an individual. And so we are to be a follower of the Lord. And so we're on this road with a person. We're following this person that's wrong. Sometimes this person's leading. Sometimes this person's leading. Okay, and if you go hiking in the woods and you got a little grandkids, they're going to be leading. I mean, they're going to be way out there in front. And then you got to hide from them and get them to come back. Okay, so in verse 1, be followers of the God as dear children. That ought to be our goal. As dear children. And walk in love. Love first. Who? God first. Your neighbor second, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, and offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Okay, if you would, Isaiah 53, this is what the Lord offered on Calvary as he offered his body and his soul, and that offering is available for anyone. Isaiah 53, verse 10. So this one says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He, God the Father, shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Judgment is satisfied. Holiness is satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So that's what the Lord has done. Okay, and that is one of the many unique characteristics of Christianity. If you throw it in the same basket with the title religions, okay, where Muhammad did nothing for the Muslim. He did nothing for them. Buddha did nothing for the Buddhist. Not a thing. Jesus Christ died for his followers. That's unique. Totally unique. And when you notice the unique characteristics, that's what makes us different, okay, our differences. And that's what you point out as far as biblical Christianity is there's hope at the cemetery for biblical Christianity. There is not for Buddhism. And so because we're a follower of God, because we want to walk as dear children, walk in love, then he says this, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. That seems like a kind of an unusual list to put together. Covetousness with fornication and uncleanness. Why? Check our credit card accounts, you know, and then look at covetousness. Okay, and the thing is, this is what makes convenience stores convenient, and that is the worst place to buy anything, is at a convenience store. The price is the highest, the cost per value and everything. Why? It's convenience right in front of us. What happens is our lust goes for it. Okay, and that's the worst place. The only thing you should buy at a convenience store is gas. You know, and if you use your credit card, man, it makes it so convenient, but make sure you pay that thing every single month. Okay, and that's where you use it as a tool. But yet when a person doesn't pay that thing off, you're talking 18% and higher interest. And boy, once you get down that rut, boy, is it hard to get out of it. And that's covetousness. You know, you have a garage sale, you buy a bunch of things at garage sale so you can sell at your garage sale. Okay, and so you got three of them there. Now, this idea of fornication, if you would go to Acts 15. Okay, when you read through the book of Acts, we know it's a transition book. The Jews, the main characters at the beginning, the main people, Gentiles, will pick it up about in the middle and come all the way through the end. Peter's the main character at the beginning. Paul picks it up in the middle and goes through the end. Acts 15 is the last time we find Peter in the book of Acts. You rob Peter to pay Paul. Jerusalem is where the religious center was, but then it shifted over to Antioch of Syria. So you'll find this through Acts. Acts 15 is when they understood it. What do we tell those Gentiles, these Jewish believers said? What do we tell them? Should they keep the Sabbath? No, don't worry about that. That's between God and Israel. And he limits it in Acts 15, verse 19. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Okay, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, okay, that's the first, second, third commandment. And from fornication, that's Leviticus 18, that's what they did in Egypt. And from things strangled, you know, I don't know what the big deal is about that, but there we got it. And from blood. Now, there's a big deal about that. That's a big deal right there. And you get into the elitist. And this is a prohibition of drinking blood before the law, Genesis 9, in the law, Leviticus 17, after the law, right here, Acts 15. Why? It's because the secret societies and the powers that be, that's what goes on in secret places. Okay, and we don't need to spend a lot of time researching it, studying it. We believe what the Bible says. Okay, and we just go forward with it. That's why this is a prohibited in the Bible, because this is what heathen do to worship Satan. And so that's basically all that he said for the Gentiles. Now then Paul will repeat some of the things that were said in the Old Testament, and then we'll throw that on the list. But the Sabbath is not one of them. So you have fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness. Covetousness is the sin that Jesus gently put his finger on to the rich young ruler. Okay, and that's where he put it on him, to him, is covetousness. Of all those commandments, if you look at those commandments, most of them, they have something to do with an act or an action. Covetousness goes into the heart. It's one of the ten that goes into the heart. And of course, then the Lord summarized the first three is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And then the first four actually, and then the last six is love thy neighbor as thyself. And then in verse four, it seems to be almost a parallel where you got three words here, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now, if you read those backwards, okay, where you have comedians will usually start jesting, and then as people get used to that, then they will go toward foolish talking. And then when people stop laughing at that, then they will go to filthiness. Now, today's comedians, they don't even waste time. They go right to filthiness. And when people laugh at something that's filthy, that is a manifestation of the heart. It's showing what they're laughing at. Okay, and so somebody, kind of put an off-color joke before Will Rogers was going to speak. Will Rogers has a lot of good sayings. And he had there's a shrine of him in Colorado Springs. And it was kind of off color. And he gets up and he says, well, I guess his mind always seems to run well on a dirt track. That's a nice way of putting him in his place. Okay, so you got those rather giving of thanks. So in other words, when a person is using filthy language, okay, they're not grateful. It's either or here, but rather giving of thanks, being grateful to God. Okay, then he goes with the three again. So you got three verses in a row, and he's hitting three. For this you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man. Again, that's an unusual list to be putting together. You know, preachers won't even be preaching about covet, you know, especially if they got big buildings and all this stuff and they want to build a big monument and they got to have, you know, a building program and covetousness. Yeah, we got these big buildings. Who oohed and aahed about the Jewish temple? It was Judas Iscariot. I mean, you go down to some of the, high dollar Christian colleges. I mean, you talk about big money. And when a church gets in debt and a preacher is going to tiptoe through the tithers because he's got a covetous heart. And the thing is, the philosophy is the bigger the better. And that's not true. You see, this is what farmers have been taught for years. You know, where the colleges and at the colleges like at Purdue, known for an agriculture school and all that stuff, they're not going to bite the hand that feeds them. Who gives them the grants? The fertilizer companies, the chemical companies. They're not going to bite the hand that feeds that. And they come out of Purdue and all this stuff. Okay, and they teach these young farmers, you got to get a debt. You got a big debt. You manage the debt. Yeah, and that's why farmers go belly up. Farmers today are getting paid. Their commodity prices today are equal to the 70s. If you watch the commodity prices. How would you like to survive on 2020 expenses with 1970 wages? And the only reason they're surviving is they're producing more product. And in 1970, a box of Wheaties cost a dollar. A nickel went to the farmer. A box of Wheaties a pound. A pound of wheat is 60 pounds, or a bushel of wheat, 60 pounds. If it's $3.60 for a bushel of wheat, that's a penny a pound, or dime a pound, or whatever you do the math on that. 6 cents a pound. 6 cents a pound. So 1970, a box of Wheaties, 6 cents went to the farmer, the producer. Today, that box of Wheaties, you know, the breakfast of champions, that's what Dad and I always say. When Mom was gone, it didn't matter which meal it was. We got out the Wheaties. Okay, now that box, that same box of Wheaties is $5 and 6 cents goes to the American farmer. Who gets that profit? The company and that professional athlete that he puts on the box, and that professional athlete has the audacity to complain about the only nation in a country where they get paid the money they get paid. What a thing. Isn't this country amazing? What's happening? What is it? It's covetousness. Okay, so the covetous man, and then he calls this covetous man who is an idolater. So idolatry, the root of idolatry is covetousness. Covetousness is worshiping at idols. And then he says, okay, this individual who is a child of God, because he says there in verse 1 and 2, okay, become a saint, verse 3, what is he forfeiting? Verse 5, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God? So he forfeits an inheritance. So that inheritance, you know, I circled it in mine because that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about an inheritance in eternity, where a child of God can be disinherited. And so, but thank God we still have eternal security. And then he says in verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. So this idea of deception. When the apostles asked Jesus about the sign of the destruction and of the end of the world, the first thing he said, be not deceived. So we live in a day and age where deception is rampant. William Casey said, he was the director of the FBI back in the 80s, he said, we know we have accomplished our mission when everything the American people believe is false. That was in the 1980s. Boy, we live in a day and age of deception. With digital cameras and digital capability, they could take a video and take your picture and my picture and put it in the digital camera, in the video footage, and make it look like you were there. And you would have been someplace else. Today, it's easier to deceive people than to convince them they have been deceived. Try to convince a Catholic that eating Jesus Christ is cannibalism forbidden in the Bible. A billion people believe that. A billion. How would they believe that? How many Christians believe that two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen is necessary for heaven? Unbelievable. Okay, and people can't see the deception that goes on in politics. Years ago, we had an extreme, extreme liberal congressman in our district down in Rensselaer. Guy named was Jim Johns. Anybody remember Jim Johns? He voted more liberal than Kennedy. This guy was so bad. But you know how he deceived them Hoosiers? In a parade, he wouldn't ride in a convertible. He'd get a dumpy bicycle and ride it back and forth in a parade. What a thing. Oh, what a caring man. Yeah, that's deception. Absolute deception. So it says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon, notice, upon who? The children of disobedience. Who gets punished for that? The deceiver. God doesn't like it when the children of disobedience deceive his children. Now, it's our responsibility to not be deceived. Now, to me, as far as deception goes, okay, deception in the business world, you buy a lemon for a car, okay, just mark that down as tuition. Okay, it's tough. You're gonna buy a lemon, somebody's gonna hoodwink you. You're gonna buy a junk car sometime, you thought it was all great. Hey, that's just life. Okay, deception in a lot of areas. Now, to me, Bible deception, when we know the formula, is one of the easiest to overcome. And so we have in the Bible two times where there's a play-by-play action of the deceiver in action. Genesis 3 at the beginning of the Bible. Luke 4 at the beginning of the New Testament. Both times he was trying to deceive Adam, the first Adam and the last Adam. And the first Adam, what happened when deception took place? Someone added, subtracted, or changed a word or word from the word of God. So very simple. And then in the second deception, the devil was trying to get Jesus to do something in the first coming that he's going to do in the second coming. And so in the second line of defense is a failure to rightly divide the word of truth. So when you get discussed with anything, with anybody, and they got a Bible, and you notice they added, subtracted, or changed a word, okay, right off, right there, your flag ought to come up. You ought to be alert. And then if they read something about a Jewish one, like Acts 2:38, and apply that to a Gentile, hey, come on, I'm not going to rob somebody's mail. Why are you reading that thing there about Jewish people? A Jewish man talking to Jewish people about killing a Jewish Messiah. And you're going to apply that to me, a Gentile? I don't get that. Well, I believe all the Bible. Well, so do I, but you don't apply all the Bible. Well, yes, I do. No, you don't. You buy hybrid seed? You got a mixed breed dog or cat? Is all your seeds open pollinated? Are you wearing polyester clothes? I mean, come on. I mean, obviously there's different things throughout this Bible. How are you going to obey the Sabbath and go to church on Sunday? Now, Brent's doing it. Hey, he got permission. Now he can have church on Sunday. Okay, and so, right? So, to me, as far as Bible goes, thank God you don't have to know Greek. Don't have to know Hebrew. All you got to do is follow along with the wording when the person is trying to show you something in the Bible. And when the Spirit of God says, watch it, you just ask a question. So he says, let no man deceive you with vain words. In verse 6. And then he says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. So don't join their crowd. Verse 7. Okay, we'll stop there at 7. Almost 7. Verse 7 at 7. Any questions or comments?